Let's open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 33 as we finish up Deuteronomy tonight. And I'm excited about it. As I said, this is great stuff. We're going to see Moses' blessing on the nation of Israel. We're going to see Moses saying goodbye to the people and heading on to be with the Lord and getting ready for Joshua. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Just excited about just the hope we have in you, Lord, and how exciting it is to walk with you and to follow you, Lord, and to serve you. And just to see your glory. I thank you for the beauty, Lord, of today, the trees changing and the cool, crisp air. And Lord, the realization that we're a part of something so much larger than all the problems down here. Lord, the world is floundering. And while our heart is with the world and while we are called to reach them, God, we can rejoice because we know we have a great future. So much hope and so much to look forward to. And I pray that you just bring that to life tonight as we look at your word, Lord. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, and let us have a sweet time tonight in communion, remembering what you did for us on the cross in your body and your blood. And we bless you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love where we are tonight because now we see Moses blessing the 12 tribes of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 33, even as Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, his sons, at his death. Now, the difference is Jacob was dying because of old age and his body wearing out. Moses is doing great. He's 120 years old. It says he was just had as much vigor as he did, you know, back when he was younger. He was strong. The only reason he's going home early is because he messed up. Remember we talked about God as a set day for us, but we can speed it up if we make mistakes, it says in 1 John. And so we see Moses sped his up a little bit, although it's part of God's plan because it all falls into Joshua taking him into the promised land. Because Moses sinned by not giving God the glory there at the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock and he struck the rock and that whole picture of Jesus being struck on the cross. The Lord said, you can't go into the land, Moses. You're going to have to come on home. And it's kind of like, all right, kids, you dunked your brother one too many times out of the pool, and you're not going to get to swim anymore today, but you're still a part of the family. I love you, and there's going to be lots of fun things ahead, but swimming's over. And so this kind of thing's happening to Moses. But I love these things because, again, we're going to, you know, studying this and looking at this over the past few days. It just reminded me of, as I said in the prayer, such a larger scheme of things we're involved in. You know, we're involved in something so great. When you see God's prophecies coming true and that they have come true for the nation of Israel, you realize that everything God is showing us and said about the church is also going to come true. So it gets all the more exciting. We have a map for you guys today, so we'll get that thrown up here in a minute. You don't have to put it up yet. You can turn that up, put it up in a minute, but we're going to show you the tribes as we go through this. But starting in chapter 33, notice, now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai, that's where they got the law, and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, that region. He came with 10,000s of his saints. Now, that's interesting. He's talking about when Moses got the law and they brought the law to the people, the Lord came with 10,000s of his saints. Again, we know that at that time, no one was in heaven with the Lord yet. That's a whole other Bible study. We don't have time for it, so don't be stumbled by that. They were in a place called Abraham's bosom that the Bible talks about and that Jesus talks about in Luke 16. But the bottom line is, if the believers were not yet in heaven with the Lord at this time before the cross, who are these 10,000s of saints he came with? Well, probably the angels. So you couldn't see them. But here's God meeting with the children of Israel, 10,000s of the angels surrounding him in the heavenlies as all this is going on. And so there's so much more going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm when God gave the law. It's just great. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. I love that. He loves the people. God loves you. He just loves you. And we're going to see that this Sunday when we see the Lord's love for just mankind, not just Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but his love for mankind and just his heart for them. But anyway, he loves you. He loves his people. All his saints are in your hand. Isn't that a great thing to know that you're in the hand of the Lord? Isn't that great? They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Now, this is interesting to me because, again, not only did the Lord give the law there, and he gives this whole picture of the children of Israel learning at the feet of the Lord, the Bible says when Jesus comes back, we're going to be learning at the feet of the Lord during the millennial kingdom. So Jesus himself will be teaching us. You talk about a Bible study. Is that going to be great or what? Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob, or an inheritance for the 12 tribes of Israel, the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun. Again, remember, Jeshurun is one of those pet names that God used for the nation of Israel. He used Ariel, and he also used Jeshurun as one of the nicknames, kind of a pet name for Israel. When the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Now, let's see that map. Do we have that map up there, or did we get that, or is it ready to go? Boom. I love you guys. It's great. Look at this. Now, this is a map of basically where the tribes are and where they were. Some of them vary slightly, but that's a pretty good layout of where they are. And so as you read through this, you're going to see how some of these prophecies apply. I'm going to tell you some neat things about what has happened historically that shows how these prophecies apply as we get to them. The very first one is Reuben. You see Reuben over on the right, there on the other side of the Dead Sea. Listen to what it says about Reuben. And just starting here in verse 6, he says, "Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few." Now, he doesn't say a lot about Reuben right here. More is said in different places about the tribes. Moses gets to the point about the tribes and doesn't say a lot for some of them, but it's interesting here to see that he says, "Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. Why would he say that? Again, because, again, you don't see a huge blessing on Reuben. You see a blessing. God says, let him remain, let his people be blessed. But remember, Reuben was the one that sinned against his own father in a horrible way. Again, remember, they had multiple wives back then. He did not sleep with his own mother, which would have been incest, but he did have relations with one of his father's wives, one of his father's concubines he had relations with. And because of that, the tribe of Reuben was cursed. Now, that curse will not carry on into the millennial kingdom, and that curse will not carry on into eternity. But it does bring consequences until this earth is fulfilled. And so because of that, they were a tribe that never really thrived greatly. As a matter of fact, when Jacob was giving his prophecy about Reuben, he said, "You're as unstable as water." And, you know, try to stabilize water. It's like, you know, walk into your car with a cup of coffee and you're in a hurry and it's pretty full. You know what I mean? You can't really do that. That gives you a picture of what Reuben was like. He was unstable. But the Lord here blesses him and says, you know, you're not going to be few. You're not going to be huge. You're not going to thrive like you would have had you obeyed. But you're not going to die out. So God shows mercy, even for such a horrible sin. And this he said to Judah. Now again, Judah was the one that's the lawgiver of the nation of Israel. This is the one where Jesus comes through the line of the tribe of Judah. He comes through this tribe. He says, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies." Now, why would he say this? Again, there's a lot of prophecies about Judah, and he's not covering them all, but he brings this one out. Why? Judah was the tribe that led the nation into battle on a regular basis. So being chosen as the tribe, we'd say they were the warriors. You know, this was the army for the nation, the leaders. They all were army. Every one of them fought, and every one of them were a part of the nation in their battles. But Judah was the one that would lead them into battle. And so what he's saying here, he's giving them a blessing, saying, you know what, let your hands be sufficient for what you need, and Lord, be a help against his enemies. When Judah goes into battle, you go before him, he's leading the way, you fight for him, and you give him strength as they fight their battles. Now he comes to the pastors of the nation. Remember, the priests, if you will, modern day be pastors, the Levites. And again, you guys can see up there where each tribe is. You see Judah was kind of broken up. And by the way, the tribes were broken up. There's one part of Dan you don't even see in this picture. Dan is also up north, and Dan was down south as well. And they were broken up where the tribes would scatter in different areas. Judah was kind of that whole lower southern region with Simeon kind of stuck right in the middle, and then Benjamin, of course, nearby. So you'll read about them together a lot. But it gives you an idea. Now it comes to Levi. Now, why don't you see Levi up there? Remember, Levi being the pastors of the land, they weren't given property. The Levites weren't given a territory. Their reward was the Lord. And so they were the ones who served God. They were the ones who brought the word of God to the people. They were the ones, they were given land, common lands around their cities where they could build homes. They could have homes and all that. But God said, because I'm going to give you special insight from heaven, and you're going to have that privilege of having that closeness with me and working in the temple and bringing the word of God to the people, you're not going to have the financial, you know, the land, so to speak, as an inheritance type thing. You're going to have the spiritual inheritance. And guys, let me say this. I honestly would rather have the spiritual inheritance than the financial. And I'm not just saying that to sound spiritual. I really would. I've never had huge, huge financial. Obviously, all of us in America are blessed. Some of us are blessed more than others. Some of you guys maybe have great resources financially, and there's nothing wrong in that. But in America, we're all blessed, so we all know to a degree what financial blessing is like to some degree compared to the rest of the world. You have to have that in context. But when you've really tasted the goodness of the Lord and you've walked in His Spirit and God has revealed things to you, there's nothing like it. There's nothing that satisfies like it. You know, money and things can make you happy for a moment, but the Spirit brings a long-term settledness. And so Levi, they were the ones that had that long-term settledness. They were comfortable who they were. They were enjoying the presence of the Lord. They had the long view of eternity and getting the privilege of serving God's people. Remember, back in that day, the Holy Spirit wasn't given, so everyone couldn't be filled with the Spirit. It was only the priests, as they went into the temple, got to be close to God. And so it was a huge privilege. Their inheritance was of the Spirit. He says, let your Tumim and your Urim, that means lights and perfections, in this case they do it backwards, perfections and lights, be with your Holy One. So in other words, it's basically saying, we don't know what the Urim and Tumim were exactly, but we know this, perfection and lights is the meaning, and that is let you understand the perfection of God and let you be mature in that perfection and let you understand the light of God and be a bearer of the light of God. So you're going to be that one that is a witness in front of the people, that one that's shining in front of the people. And by the way, pastors, elders have a greater responsibility before the people. They're the ones that are supposed to be setting the example. The standard needs to be higher. And Paul even sets that out in the New Testament. The standard for a pastor is higher than everyone else. It's not that they're better. It's not that they're more holy. It's just that they're leading the people. And whoever the leader is got to be the one that sets the highest bar so that everybody's pulled up to that bar and can try to, you know, grow closer to the Lord. And so there should be those lights and perfections in the Spirit, so to speak, the Urim and the Tumim. And again, they don't pronounce their TH as th, it's like a T sound, so that's why I'm saying it that way. They are to be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, that is the Lord. He's the one that is lights and perfections, but you're to be close to Him. And you tested Him at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. So again, remember, the Levites and the children of Israel were the ones that were questioning God, and the whole nation was grumbling about the waters of Meribah and this kind of stuff. And God then called the children of Israel to give them priests, and all the Levites were called through this whole process of coming through the wilderness and some of their grumblings. And the Levites are the ones who stood up to battle for the Lord. They even stood up against their own brethren, because God said they had sinned, and Moses said, look, they've sinned greatly against the Lord, and so you're even to stand against your own brothers when they go against the Lord. And God, the Levites are the ones that step forward to do that. And God said, because you did that, I'm going to use you as my priests, my pastors, if you will. Notice He says, you are those who says of his father and mother, I've not seen them. Nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. Now, if you don't understand what's going on behind the scenes, you might be stumbled by this. He's not saying you don't love your mom and dad, you don't love your kids. What he's saying is the Levite, even as Jesus told us as children of God in the New Testament, you're to love God even above your own family. He says, you don't regard your father and mother above me. You don't regard your children above me. And that was for the priests back then. But Jesus said that's for all of us as believers today. He said, if you love father and mother, you know, more than me, you're not worthy of me. And even use the analogy, you know, if you don't hate your father and mother, again, we know we're not supposed to hate them. He was making a contrast. He was making something that would really grab your attention. Wow, you mean my love for you has to be so much so that I'd be willing to, you know, stand against my own kids or whatever? Yes, it has to be that strong. And so this is the kind of thing that he's laying out here. And he says, you've kept the covenant. You've observed the word of God. So the word of God comes first. The word of God is paramount. And of course, again, as we said, we love even more. We love our kids and our wives and husbands and family. We love them more now in Christ than we did before. But in comparison to God, God's got to come first. He's got to. I remember a young man coming to me years ago, and his dad was asking him to, I guess, do something that goes against the word of God. And he was a college student. He was older. He was, I think, 19 or 20. And he came to me and said, what do I do? He said, this is my dad. I said, you've got to obey the word of God. You guys, it's not disrespecting your dad. You honor your dad, but you've got to obey God's word, because it comes even before your dad. It comes before your mom, before your kids, before your relatives. God's word has to be paramount. And so, again, he says, that's my priests. Notice what else they'll do. They'll hold the word of God above even their own family. But look at verse 10. They shall teach Jacob your judgments. So they're going to be teachers of the word of God. And they'll teach Israel your law. They shall put incense before you. Now, the incense represented the prayers going up to God. Remember, they would take incense and put it on the altar inside of the golden altar inside of the tabernacle. And it's out of the temple when they built the temple. And the smoke would rise and fill the room. And it represented the prayers of the people going up to God. So the priests would go in to pray for the people because the Holy Spirit wasn't given yet. He was the representative before God. He'd put the incense on there. Lord, bless the nation of Israel. God, hear our prayers. God, those that are crying out to you, pay attention, Lord. And as the smoke went up, it was a very visual symbolism of the prayers of the priest and the prayers of the people that he was carrying to God, going up before God. So they're going to be the ones bearing that prayer before God for the people. And also the whole burnt sacrifice on the altar. They'll offer the sacrifices for the people before God for their sins. And now he gives a blessing. Lord, bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. This is, look at this one, strike the loins of those who rise against him. What he's saying is when they're representing you properly, Lord, and they're being a witness, people are going to come against the priests. They come against pastors today. If you stand up for God and say, here's what the word of God says, here's what the Bible says, you're going to be attacked for taking that position. And when a pastor is put in that position and makes that stand, there's going to be people against him. This is kind of a neat promise God gives, or warning, really. He says, strike the loins of those who rise against him. And those who hate him, that they not rise again. You know, all I'm going to say is I'm not going to find myself attacking the men of God. It's not going to happen. Now he goes on to Benjamin. Look what he said. Of Benjamin, he said, again, you can see where Benjamin is. There he is. Notice Ephraim there in the middle. Benjamin's the smaller one there to the right. Benjamin and Dan, those two that come together right there. He says, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely by him. Okay, so those that dwell by Benjamin are going to be safe. Benjamin's good. They were good warriors and who shelters him all the day long. And he shall dwell between his shoulders. Notice how Dan and Benjamin come together and looks like shoulders. And you kind of see the two sides, the right and left shoulder. And he's talking about God's presence is going to dwell right in that area. That's near Jerusalem. So we see God giving the prophecy of where the tribes are going to be and where they're going to be like dwelling between the shoulders of Benjamin there. And in that region where God's going to be established. And again, those will dwell in safety. The Benjamites were the ones that were left-handed. They were known to be left-handers. And they were known to be great with a sling. And these guys would fight in battle. And they would, you know, were known to just, they could just, you know, you take a gnat off a wall, you know, so to speak, you know. And he's prophesying that. That's how they became known throughout their years in battle. And of Joseph, he said. Now, Joseph encompasses Ephraim and Manasseh. So when you see Ephraim and Manasseh, that's really Joseph. So you wonder, why isn't Joseph on there? God interchangeably uses Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh because they were Joseph's kids. So they kind of overlap, and they're used at different times in the scripture, oftentimes to make up the 12 tribes of Israel. For example, if there's more than 12 tribes there, when you include them all and talk about Levi or whatever, God will call it Joseph and bring the number down to keep it at 12. And if Dan is left out, for example, because of his sin in one of the accountings of the tribes of Israel, you'll see that God mentions Ephraim and Manasseh to bring it back to 12. So God uses this, again, to represent the full 12 tribes of Israel. But Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim are interchangeable in that. And, of course, Joseph was beloved of the Lord because he was the one that was that picture of Christ and the one that lived for God and became, again, that leader in Egypt, as you know. Listen to what he says about him. Blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath. Now notice you see East Manasseh up there on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. By the way, the lower body of water is the Dead Sea. If you come up there to the next one, that is the Sea of Galilee, the smaller one. Then there's a little tiny one up there. That one's really not even there anymore. That's up in what they call the Hula Valley. And every time I think of that, I think of hula hoop for some reason. I don't know why, but the Hula Valley. And it used to be a swamp area. But when the Jews came back into the land, they said, you know what, this is such a neat story. All the Arabs that owned that property, God was calling the Jews back to the land, and they were saying, you know, you don't want to sell any land to a Jew because they want to keep the Jews out of the land. Well, the Jews came to this swamp land up there where that little part of water is, and they wanted to buy it. They said, we'll buy this. And the Arabs were laughing at them. You know, you foolish Jews. Behind the scenes, they were saying, you're going to buy swamp land? You want to buy swamp land? We'll take your money because you're not getting the good part of Israel, but we'll sell you that. They sold it to them. The Jews went in and started planting all of their orchards, and they started planting a lot of eucalyptus trees, which suck up the water. You can't find water in the Hula Valley now. All you find is great, you know, orchards and trees that flourish because of all the moisture underneath, but it sucked all of it out. And it's great land for farming. It's great land to live on. It's turned into this beautiful territory. And now there's a lot of people upset that they sold it to the Jews because of that. But either way, he says, and the deep lying beneath. But getting back to my point on that, it's interesting. You see, it covers the Golan region, which is to the right of the Sea of Galilee. They just discovered one of the largest reservoirs of oil in the world about 3 years ago there. And it's interesting when God speaks of their blessing, he says, in this, you're going to be blessed in the deep lying beneath. I believe God was talking about what they were going to find in the future, which now they found this huge worldwide reservoir of oil. And that's also one of the reasons they believe that Russia may be on the border there helping Syria, because they're hoping they can maybe kind of scoot the border over some and get that oil. Because Russia makes the majority of their economy from, 60% of the Russian economy is from oil and natural gas. And so as soon as that big Golan discovery was found, and the threat of Israel being able to supply oil to the world and to Europe, which would threaten Russia's economy, suddenly Russia's jumping in and helping Syria on the border. Very interesting. Very interesting. I think they're after the oil. Iran, they're just wanting to kill Israel. Syria, they're just wanting to kill Israel. And Russia, I think, is using both of them as pawns in the whole thing. But I think this speaking of the deep beneath may very well be the Golan oil that was recently discovered. Notice also it says, with precious fruits of the sun. Isn't that great? Because the precious fruits of the sun, again, in that region up there, you know, Manasseh kind of blends into the Naphtali area up there. Of course, there's lots of great crops and fruit all through there, but also it borders the Hula area, which is where there's all that, the precious fruit. By the way, I don't know if you realize this or not, but Israel, again, I need to check my stats. I say this, and I probably need to look it up to see where we are now, but a few years back, they were the third largest exporter of fruit in the world. Think about that for a minute. If you go to Israel, if you've been to Israel with us, or you're going here in June, you're going to see even the areas where they plow and all the orchards are, it's full of rocks. If you were to go and look at that territory and say, this is going to be the third largest provider of fruit in the world, you'd go, yeah, right. And I've got some swampland in the Hula Valley to sell you too. Because God can do amazing things with his land and his people. And so you take a nation the size of New Jersey supplying the world with a third of its fruit. I mean, just think about that for a second. Tell me God's hand is not blessing the nation of Israel. And so it's just amazing to watch it happen. With the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwell in the bush, let the blessing come on the head of Joseph. That is, of course, Joseph's descendants, because Joseph was so faithful. And the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Now, there's two things to note here. Joseph was separate from his brothers by persecution, because remember, they sold him into slavery. But there's also a beautiful principle here that you don't want to miss. When you choose to be separate in order to obey God and honor him, even to the point of suffering, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. But everybody hates me. Yeah, but guess who loves you? God? Yes, God. That's who loves you. And the thing about that is, would you rather get all your buddies liking you or God? Where's the greater blessing going to come from? Where's the eternal blessing going to come from? And so he says, you know what? Don't be afraid to be separate from other people who don't want to serve God because you want to make a stand. You're blessed when you do that. As the saying goes, any dead fish can float downstream. But it takes a live one to go against the current. And if you choose to go against the current and all your buddies don't want to be around you because you're a Jesus freak, God bless you. I'm not saying be obnoxious. There's no excuse for being obnoxious. But making a stand and saying, I believe the word of God. It's what it says. I believe it. I'm following the Lord. I don't care what the world says or my people around me or my friends or anybody else. I'm standing with him. Well, you're not going to have a lot of friends. Okay. I've got the friend that matters. The one in heaven. It's going to give me eternal reward. And then all my friends and family will be together soon when he gathers us all. So it's going to be worth every bit of it. But he was separate from his brothers because they sold him. His glory is like the firstborn bull, that is the strongest. His horns like the horns of the wild ox. Horns in scripture represent or idiomatic of strength. And so not just the horns of an ox, but the horns of a wild ox. You know, I don't want to be around any kind of, you know, horned animal that's not predictable, but especially one that's wild. So this strength that's uncontrollable. Together with them, he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the tens, thousands of Ephraim. And they are thousands of Manasseh. So look how large Manasseh and Ephraim are. They're massive. Why? Because Joseph obeyed God. Joseph honored God, and his kids were honored. His kids were blessed, and God gave them so much reward. It's just, it's encouraging to us. If we honor the Lord, God will bless us, our families, and our kids. Again, I'm not talking about just some type of financial or whatever. It may come that way, but just the richness of God. He has blessings that last forever, and he'll reveal what they are in his time. Notice, and of Zebulun. Now, you look up there, you see Zebulun, kind of stuck there between Asher and Naphtali up at the top. Down there's Zebulun, that kind of purplish, whatever color that is. Again, I don't have many crayons in the crayon box, but you see what color I'm talking about. Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountain. They shall offer sacrifices. Note this, for they shall partake, this is interesting, they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and the treasures hidden in the sand. This is so cool, because Rockefeller read in the Bible that in the region of Iraq, there was oil. So you ever wonder how did Rockefeller get all of his money? For those of you who know history and know about Rockefeller, all the older people will know, and I'm including myself in that. Some of the younger ones may not know, but Rockefeller was one of the original billionaires. He would have been the Bill Gates of his day. How did he get that money? Well, he went to Iraq because the Bible said that in Iraq there was oil. And he started putting all these wells, and guess what happened? He became a multi-billionaire, one of the richest man on the earth, I think, at the time that he was alive, from all this oil. But they had to get the oil from Iraq down to the Mediterranean to ship it out. So what did he do? He built a pipeline from Iraq down through Zebulun. And it went through Zebulun over to Haifa, the border there, what was shipped off to the world. And when you read this, it says, for who Zebulun? They will partake of the abundance of the seas and the treasures hidden in the sand. So as it went through, the properties went through, had to be purchased and all that went. They were beneficiaries of this oil line running through their territory. So even as God said, it has happened. And of Gad, he said, and there's Gad on the other side, kind of the other purple one there, on the other side there. Blessed is he who enlarges Gad, who dwells as a lion and tears the arm, the crown of his head. He provided the first part of him for himself because of the lawgiver's portion was reserved there. And he came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. So strong leaders have come out of Gad. He says there will be strong leaders. You get the lawgiver's portion, if you will. And again, so Gad historically has fulfilled that. Of Dan, he said, verse 22, Dan is a lion's whelp. That would be the strong lions. He shall leap from Bashan. Now we know that Dan was where a lot of the judges came from. And a lot of the warriors, Samson, these guys that came out of Dan, they were judges. They were warriors, okay? And so, you know, again, a lion's whelp. Why a lion's whelp? Because the older lions, they stop hunting after a while. You know, and I understand that. The older lions have the loudest roar. But they're not as fast. And they're not as strong as the young ones. So what lions will do when they hunt in packs is they'll send the big lions out there on the other side of all the gazelles and all the whatever, and they'll wait, and all the lion's whelps, the younger men, will hide back there on the other side of them in the bush, and the big lion will roar, you know, whatever. And boom, all the gazelles take off running toward the little ones, and they all jump out and kill them. Now, that's not exactly a good bedtime story. However, it gets the point across. That's what he's talking about. They're going to be like lion's whelps. They're going to be the strong ones waiting to devour the judges, if you will. And that's, again, we see that history with Dan. And of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor. Naphtali up there toward Asher, as you see at the top. Satisfied with favor, full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south. And so, again, God doesn't say a lot about Naphtali here, but just pronouncing a blessing of their possession area. And of Asher, he said, here's another cool thing. Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Now, remember, the oil pipeline ran through Zebulun, but it went on over to Asher, where Haifa is, all right? And Haifa is where the ships came to load the oil on the ships. So Asher was a partaker, or rather Zebulun was a partaker. Asher, look what he gets to do. Let him dip his foot in the oil. He's going to get more of it. He's going to actually own the port there in Haifa, where they're going to be popping, you know, putting all this oil out that Rockefeller's sending around the world from the pipeline coming from Iraq. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. Again, that's sandals of judgment. Iron and bronze are idiomatic in scripture of judgment. So you'll be used to bring God's judgment when I have battle to do. And as your days, I love this. This is a great verse. As your days, so shall your strength be. I pray this prayer. Lord, as my days, let my strength be. What he's saying is whatever you need to do for that day, God will give you the strength to do it. And so my hope is that as my days until the day I die, I'll still have strength. I look at Moses, and he had strength all the way until the last. I know that's rare, but again, I'm sure that believers, God gives them the strength they need, even those that get feeble in their old age. As your days, so shall your strength be. I'll give you what you need. There's no one like God, the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge. And look at this, and underneath the everlasting arms. Here's all God's blessings, and he's saying God's holding you, and underneath you, God's undergirding you with his arms. Isn't that great to know you're held in his hand and by his arms? You're not going to be dropped. God's going to hold you. He's got you securely. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. So God's going to destroy your enemies and fight for you. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in the land of grain and new wine, again, blessing the land, which is blessed today. His heavens also shall drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who's like you? A people saved by the Lord. They don't know how blessed they are. Look how God has saved them. Look how God's brought them back in the land and the future that God has for them. We can rejoice in their future, but they don't even know it yet. The shield of your help is the Lord, and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you. We know that's going to happen when the Lord comes back. And you shall tread down their high places, that is, their places of false worship, because you're going to show that the God of Israel is the true and mighty God. So Moses pronounces the blessing and finishes the blessing. And then chapter 34, we see now Moses dying here on Mount Nebo. And so look at verse chapter 34, verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. Now, I've been to Mount Nebo, Pisgah. It is right across from Jericho. You can see it from Jericho. I will show you, for those of us going to Israel here in June, I will show you Mount Nebo. We'll point it out when we go to Jericho. And then you can see, obviously, from Mount Nebo, you can see Jericho really well. But on a clear day, you can see the whole land. On a clear day, you can see the Mediterranean. You can see all the way up to the top of Israel. The whole land you can see on a clear day. And God is going to make it supernaturally clear here, probably not even necessarily supernaturally, because on the real clear day, you can see it. But God makes it on a day where you can see all of it, because God's going to show it to Moses. So, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan. That is all the way up to the top. Now, on the map, it's not there now, but at the very top, it's okay. It doesn't need to be back. It's okay. It doesn't need to be back. It wasn't on that map anyway. At the top of that map, there was another area of Dan. Dan was in two different areas, and they didn't list it on that map. I'm not sure why. But when they talk about from Dan to Beersheba, Beersheba was down at the lower end on the southern end, and the other tribe of Dan was up at the top. The other completion of the tribe of Dan. So he's saying basically he could see everything. Gilead, Dan, the whole region, everything. God showed him all of it. All of Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I've caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. And again, remember, because he disobeyed God, he couldn't go in, but God said, I'll let you see it. And you think about after traveling 40 years with these guys and not being able to go in the land, you know, how frustrating that would be. But don't feel too sorry for him, because again, God got him in the land later. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and who shows up? Moses and Elijah. And they're talking to the Lord, the Bible tells us, about end times. So they're having a small prophecy conference on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses, Elijah, and the Lord, so to speak. And so Moses got in. And of course, Moses is going to be there with us when Jesus comes back, takes the earth over. He's going to, you know, he'll rule and reign. Moses will be there. So he's going to get in the land, but he couldn't go now. So it was temporarily have to come out of the pool. You know, you're done for today, but he's going to get to go back and swim in the goodness of the Lord later on. But there's also a reason for this, because remember, God had to use this symbolically of the fact that the law could not go into the promised land. That is the leader of the law, Moses. Moses, who received the law will never take you into the promised land. The law holds you under control until you get to the promised land. But only Joshua, which is translated into Jesus in the language, can get you into the promised land. So there's a lot of symbolism going over where the law has to stop at freedom and walking in the goodness of God, and then Jesus takes you on into that place that you need to be. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And this is so interesting. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. So God took Moses in a valley right down there across from Jericho, right below Mount Nebo, and this whole, you know, kind of thing. And he buries him down in there. He doesn't let anybody know where he is. But we do find out, it's interesting, we do find out that Satan wanted Moses' body. It tells us in the New Testament that Satan came to get the body of Moses because Satan could, in the spirit, could see where Moses was buried. You know, man couldn't see it, but Satan could see where he was buried. And he goes to get the body of Moses, but God stations Michael there and won't let him get it. Michael stops him. And you wonder, why did God hide Moses' tomb? I mean, probably to keep people from going to worship, you know, at Moses' tomb was one reason. But also I think, you know, and again, the Bible doesn't tell us, but it is interesting also to think that, you know, if Satan could have gotten Moses' body and entered it and just kind of got it and walked out of the cave, he could have walked back to the children of Israel and said, now, I know I died, but I've come back and I've got a few changes to make about the law. And he could have said anything and deceived the children of Israel and us as well. So God wouldn't let that kind of thing happen. So we don't know all the details, and I'll share something at the very end here that's really cool that I didn't see till this week, but the girls and I discovered it as we were doing our Bible study the other night. I'll wait till the end for that. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Look at this, 120, and this, look at this, his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. He was still just as vigorous and strong, but he had better eyes than I do now. His eyes hadn't diminished, 20/20 vision, he's 120. You know, I'm 54 and already, you know, the glasses and the whole thing going. Think about Moses. I mean, this is to be envious of the way his, you know, how God preserved him. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. That is, he prayed for him and the spirit came upon him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. I mean, so Jesus would show up to Moses and talk to him somehow face to face. I mean, I don't know that he saw a bodily form, but he definitely spoke to him face to face. And this was a more intimate way than any other prophet. He says, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before his servants and all the land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. And we finished the book of Deuteronomy. Now, but before we finish and do communion, I got to share with you what I told you I was going to share, which I think is cool. It's not life-shattering, but just cool. The Bible says in the last days there's going to be two witnesses that are going to come back and they're going to prophesy in Israel. And great miracles are going to, you know, have all these powers and all these things. It's after the rapture of the church. They're going to show up and they're going to be doing the first 3.5 years of that final 7 years that God deals with Israel and the rest of the world after we're gone. They're going to be there in Jerusalem prophesying. And it says that one of them is going to be Elijah. The Bible tells us one of them is going to be Elijah. Now, people speculate about who the other one's going to be. Remember, Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind in the chariot, so he never really died. Although he was taken up and he left his body, quite obviously, and went to be with the Lord, but went to be at Abraham's bosom, rather. And so he disappears. He's going to come back, and God's going to give him his body back, and he's going to go and be one of these witnesses. And then at the end of the 3.5 years, he'll be put to death and to go back to be with the Lord again. So kind of this, you know, yo-yo thing. Moses, some people believe that Moses is the other witness. Now, we don't know who it is. The Bible doesn't tell us. And you may have your theological position. This is something I would not fight you about. It doesn't change a thing. But I personally believe that it is Moses for a number of reasons. The lawgiver and the law and the prophets is the Old Testament. God is going back to the nation of Israel. The law is represented by Moses. The prophets are represented by Elijah as the greatest prophet other than John the Baptist, who came later and really is kind of connected to the New Testament. But here's what's really cool about this. I've always kind of, and I've shared this with you guys, what a cool Christian movie I thought it would be. Nobody knows where Moses' grave is, right? Can you imagine the movie starting and all of a sudden you see it's just this big stone roll back from the inside of a tomb and you see this figure of a man walking out of it there from the plains of Nebo and right across from Jericho. Maybe you call it Finding Nebo. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, this rock rolls back, right? And who comes walking out? It's Moses. And he starts walking toward Israel to begin this whole, you know, 3.5 years, you know, this prophetic thing or whatever. And of course, I'm not saying that's how it's going to be. This is just fun stuff. But he's in there somewhere and he's going to come out. If it is Moses, that maybe that's why God preserved his body. Maybe that's why God hid his body. And so he's going to allow the spirit of Moses, very possibly, if he's the second witness, to come back in his body and to go to Jerusalem. And so this prophet, Moses himself, walking back into Jerusalem. Can you imagine? This is so cool. Here's what's really cool. the girls and I are reading about Elijah. And I've always thought it was Moses and Elijah. This doesn't mean that it is, but this is cool. Elijah's leaving and Elisha's following him. Don't you know that your servant, your master, Elijah's going to be taken away, all the other prophets, God's showing him in the spirit. He goes, yes, I realize that. Be quiet. I'm going to stay with him. And they keep telling him, and he follows Elijah all the time because he wants to see Elijah taken up in the whirlwind or however God gets him. He wants to see Elijah taken so he can get the blessing and the double blessing, because Elijah says, if you're with me when I'm taken, you'll have a double portion of my power, etc. And remember, the chariot swoops down and gets Elijah. Guess where that area was where the chariot swooped down and got Elijah? Right here where Moses was buried. It's the same spot. Didn't hit me until 2 or 3 days ago. Why is that important? It may not be important, but it's cool. Both Moses and Elijah's bodies are somewhere right there in that same area together. They never found the body of Elijah. Remember, they said, go find his body, go find it. They said, we can't find it, it's gone. God buried him. Because his spirit left his body and he went to be in Abraham's bosom, but his body was still there somewhere. So apparently God buried Elijah. He didn't just drop him on the hillside. God would have respected his body. That was a big deal to God and to people. So God apparently buried Elijah somewhere right there in the same area that he buried Moses. Now, I'm not saying in the same tomb, but now with both of them being buried in that same area, if it is Moses and Elijah, the movie got better. Because now you're there and the tomb opens and one comes out. So, whoa, and Moses comes out. I'm not sure what Moses looks like, but we have a description of Elijah, and he's just your classic prophet guy. That opens up and here comes this hairy guy with a belt around it. It says he was hairy all over. And you see him walking out just all hairy going, I'm going to prophesy. Right? And so here comes Harry and Moses. Too bad it wasn't Harry and David. But anyway, no, that's a food company, I think. But Harry and Moses. And they walk into Jerusalem and boom. I don't know if that's what it's going to be, but I just, again, it's so fun to know the Lord and to explore his word and to watch and see what he's going to do. And I believe we're going to see this from heaven. We're going to be there with the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but I think he's going to let us see what's going on the earth. I think it's going to be like I hate to make light of it by calling it a dinner theater, because it's not something that's enjoyable to God to bring this judgment. But to give you the idea of, we're going to be feasting while we're watching God deal with the world those last 7 years. And God blessing the nation of Israel and Moses, and or at least Elijah, and possibly Moses or whoever else it is, prophesying there in Jerusalem and calling down fire and doing all these things. I mean, it's going to be an amazing, amazing thing. You couldn't write a movie like that. God does it so much better. But a lot of exciting things ahead of us, and so that doesn't really matter anything other than it's cool. But we did finish Deuteronomy tonight. And so now we're going to, again, pray, and we're going to have a sweet time of just having communion with the Lord and thanking him for what he did on the cross and his body and his blood, and just, just enjoying the Lord and worshiping him for a while, a time of prayer, and seeing maybe God will speak through some of you guys tonight, something we need to hear. Maybe you'll prophesy tonight. We'll see what gifts operate, but let's just pray and thank God for his word tonight and get ready to worship the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, how exciting it is. It's so fun to know you. And it's just exciting, God, to see you and to watch your word come to life and all that you're going to do. We have such an amazing future. It's just pure fun and exciting. And we thank you that we get to be a part of it, that we are forgiven through the cross and by your blood. We thank you for your body that you gave us on the cross. We thank you for your blood, Lord, that you spilled for us. And as we now enter into communion, Lord, we remember what you did, the sacrifice in your body. We remember what you did and the spilling of your blood. And God, we're going to just honor you and praise you in the midst of it. So be glorified, Lord, and be just blessed by your kids loving you and honoring you. And as your word says, proclaiming the gospel until you come. We thank you, Lord, for tonight, and just give you all the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.